First, let me thank all of you for your kindness to me during my stay here and for the fellowship together. I think fellowship that we have with one another is a foretaste of heavenly joys. And I appreciate always the fellowship that I have here at the Glen and for all your graciousness. I think it can be said of the NAV men with whom I have worked, they are men full of grace, like Philip of old. And that's what I want. I want to be a man full of grace. Lauren was mentioning about calling a day of prayer, and I mentioned to the conferees just by way of passing from Revelation 3:20, when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." In other words, you be the host and I'll be the guest. And I'll be the host and you be the guest. And as a host, you can set the time and place and I'll be there. And that's exactly what you've done today. You've set a time and you've set a place, and the Lord says, "I'll be there." And he is. He's right in the midst of us. He'll never fail us. And then on the other hand, he says, "I too want the privilege and will have the privilege of being the host. And you be the guest. And I'll set the time. And I'll set the place." And it can be in the middle of the night. It can be seemingly in our vocabulary, the most inopportune time. But he invites us to come and just have fellowship together. And it's a wonderful thing. In fact, this combine, this host business is a big thing. For instance, Billy and Ruth Graham have been invited on numerous occasions to be the guest at Buckingham Palace with the Queen and Prince Philip. And it's been an honor and a privilege and a joy, undoubtedly. But, as far as I know, Billy and Ruth have never had the privilege of being the host at Montreat with the Queen coming there to their home. That's a little different. But this is what the Lord of Glory offers to us. Not only to be the host, but also to be the guest. The day that I arrived on the Glen, I was having a time of fellowship with the Lord, and one verse of Scripture was impressed very much in my mind at that time, and I'd like to read it to you just as a premise. Since then, and when Lauren asked if I would be with you today, and praying and wondering what I might say to you that would be of profit and value to you, not only now, but as you go away, this verse of Scripture has come again to my heart. In Isaiah 35:4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not." Say to them that are of a fearful heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Repeatedly, when God has called a man to do something, he has commanded him to fear not. Why? I suppose because he's afraid. I cannot imagine any other reason that the Lord would have to say repeatedly, "Fear not." But from Genesis to the book of Revelation, there is this word from God to men: don't be afraid. Moses, Joshua, David, even the person surrounding the birth of Jesus, that marvelous occasion, the most amazing occasion in the history of the human race, to Joseph, "Fear not." To Mary, "Fear not." To the shepherds, "Fear not." And I have known personally the awful ravages of fear. I remember when we were in the jungles, a verse of scripture was brought to our attention as a family. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We stood on it. We camped around it. And I remember one time I came home from the jungles. I'd been out in the jungles among the primitive people for maybe 6 weeks, and I came home. My little girl, Andrea, who was about 3 years old, I think, at that time, she came running to meet me, and she says, Daddy, I've learned a new verse. In the meantime, she'd had some terrible bouts with fever, awful fever, even convulsions. But she'd learned a new verse, and she wanted to say it to me. Do you know how she said it? This verse I've just quoted to you. Be not afraid of sudden fever, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And that was the impressive thing to her little mind, was fever, not fear itself. But I know what fear is, because battling the forces of evil, sometimes where there has not been one single light, as far as I've known, within several hundred miles. I've known also the fear while being in the presence of sin in my own life, and in the presence of disease and death, and been afraid. And often I've known fear for no apparent reason, no reason that I could put my finger upon, and still I was afraid. I have found this from the scripture as well as experience, that fear brings torment. It robs a man of his rest and his confidence. Fear causes a man's heart to become like water, and he loses his courage. Fear is a very, very paralyzing thing. It causes one to be ineffectual and brings defeat. Doctors say that one of the most serious things we're combating today in the United States of America is this thing called fear. In fact, they say it is the public enemy number one. Fear. It affects you not only spiritually, but mentally and physically and every way. And it is little wonder that when God has a job to be done in cooperation with himself, he commands that man to fear not. This morning, I'd like you to look at three men to whom God was compelled to say, fear not. Each one of them had been chosen by God to perform a very important task with him. And each one became afraid. First of all, Joshua. We all love him. Love to camp around with him. Joshua was called to be the leader of God's people, replacing Moses. And he was to do what Moses had not been able to do. Lead God's people into the promised land. He was commissioned to lead God's people forward from one victory to another, and to lead them into their inheritance, which God had promised. So it is a big task. No doubt he had tremendous respect, and his memories of Moses were warm. But here he was being called of God to do something that Moses had not been able to do. Only, God said, be strong and courageous. And three times God commanded him to be strong and very courageous. And then he adds, be not afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Joshua was afraid. Joshua was afraid. Now we remember that Joshua had served with Moses very intimately. He'd been in the tabernacle when Moses had pled with God, saying, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, he said, "God, we do not want to go into the land that is flowing with milk and with honey if you do not go with us." God, it's not enough to have the angels with us. We're very thankful for them. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that the angels are with us to keep us in the way and to lead us into the land that he has prepared for us. And the angels are ministering unto us all the time. But Moses had said, "God, that's not enough. We must have thy presence. We must be conscious that thou art with us." And then Joshua was there. He was right there when God spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And God was with Moses. Then you remember when Moses gave his last counsel to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31. Verses 7 and 8. Even 6, he'd said, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong." And Joshua felt anything but strong. "And of a good courage. For thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord," now this is a terrific verse, "and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And now this is past, and the very day has arrived, and God himself speaks to Joshua in the book of Joshua. We'll just read verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee?" It is not merely a suggestion. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Why? "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And still Joshua is afraid. Afraid of what? Why? I think Joshua saw the tremendous task of leadership and his inadequacies, and he was afraid. He knew this people. He had lived intimately with them as well as with Moses. He had heard their murmurings. He had witnessed their unbelief. And he had felt the whiplash of their criticism against Moses. He also knew the strength of the enemy, probably as no one else did, but it wasn't that that caused him to fear.
You remember when he went out as a spy? That didn't worry him at all. And that isn't the thing that causes him to fear at this particular time. But he became keenly aware of his own insufficiency for the task. And he was afraid. I think, too, he was shrinking away from the responsibility. But God's word was very clear and unmistakable. Fear not. Fear not.
Charles Spurgeon asked his grandfather one time, he said, "How long will it take me before my knees stop shaking together when I get up and preach?" And his grandfather said, "Charles, when your knees stop knocking together, your effectiveness will be over." I don't know if that's true or not. That is the comment of the grandfather. But very often we sense our inadequacies, and still God says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid."
Why? Because I am with you. And you and I are going to do this together. Your responsibility is only to respond to my ability. That's all. Without me, you can do nothing.
God replied to St. Augustine and said, "And without you, I will do nothing." And it's true,
soberingly true. Without thee, O God, I can do nothing.
And God replies, "And without you, I will do nothing."
But as Alan Redpath said, he said, "God does not expect anything from you except failure."
By yourself, you can't stand any more than a pencil can stand erect alone. You can't do the thing that God wants you to do by yourself at all. Jesus had to say, "Without thee I can do nothing." What about you and me? But he's not asking us. There's a song I used to hear when I was a boy, serving the Lord in my own weak way. God never asks you to do that. Never. You and I are co-laboring with him. And don't forget it.
And together with me, you are able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things
through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I might say, by the way, that in that particular context, he said, "Now, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things." That is, I can abound, I can suffer need.
But I can do all things
through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in Hebrews 13, you remember where it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In the original, it is a triple negative. And he is saying, "I will not, I will not, I will not leave you. I will not let you down or forsake my hold upon you. Never." Now look, if you will, at the other man, Simon Peter. Joshua sees his inadequacies in the presence of the tremendous task, and he's afraid. Luke 5. I'm going to read the story because Lauren said I could take all the time I wanted. That's wonderful. It's just like being in the Orient again.
"And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and talked the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said to him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. Here he is, prostrate before him, trembling with fear. And may I just say here that Peter, though he is an impetuous man, he is a man that is full of fear. That is the one thing that Peter had to overcome. Some folks would think that he was A perfect example of being an extrovert, but I think probably more truly he was an introvert. And sometimes he was very, almost rambunctious because of the fear down in his heart. And you can trace it right on through his life, not only here, but all the way through his life, even to the time of denying that he knew the Lord. But at this particular time, he is afraid, and the Lord said, Fear not. What is Peter afraid of? He is afraid of his sins. He saw his sins. I don't know if Peter's sins had bothered him much before this particular moment. I'm inclined to think not. I'm sure that they did not bother him like they did at this particular time. But now he's overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. And he sees that he is full of sin. And the Lord is calling him to evangelize. And all he can see is his sins. I think Simon sensed that if Jesus could look into the depth of the sea and observe the movements and the whereabouts of the fish, he could also look into the depth of his being and see all the sins of his life. In other words, nothing was hidden from the eyes of this man with whom he was dealing. Lauren says, nobody knows us. You can't say that in the presence of Jesus. We can say it in the presence of one another. And Peter realized it, and this realization was like a light, like a floodlight being turned on, uncovering everything in every deep corner and recess of his life. And he fell down with fright. And well he might. He is standing before the Son of God with all of his sins exposed. And he says, I'm a man full of sin. Have you ever had God's searchlight turned on you?
I doubt very much if you are really made conscious of sin before your conversion, like after your conversion. I can remember when we were in China, 1947, as I was seeking the Lord, and God was very precious to my heart. And He began to turn the floodlight on my own life, and I could see that in my flesh dwelt no good thing. And I saw sin in my life, such as I'd never seen it before.
Hideous, terrible, and everything within me recoiled from it.
And that's evidently what Peter is going through right here. He sees his sins and he's afraid. And what does the Lord say to him? Fear not. Fear not.
Henceforth,
ye shall catch men.
Henceforth, from this day on, you're going to be a fisher of men.
We need to hear this henceforth in our lives. In fact, I believe that in every one of our lives there must be a henceforth. How could Jesus say this? Who is speaking? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The one who had come into the world for the express purpose of taking the responsibility of Peter's sins. And he says, fear not.
He said, Peter, as I have directed you to the fish in the sea,
so now I will direct you to men whose hearts I have prepared. And you will bring them to God.
As you brought these fish ashore,
so you're going to bring men to God. Don't be afraid.
And I've thought, if only Peter could have seen a few days ahead and seen the 3,000 men on the day of Pentecost, or even the household of Cornelius.
But no, he couldn't see ahead. We sing with Bev Shea, if we could see beyond today as God can see. Maybe some of you at this particular hour have been feeling that same way. If I could see beyond today as God can see. All Peter had was God's word, the Lord's word. Don't be afraid. Fear not.
Fear not.
And I believe the Lord would say to you who are going into different spheres of service, or from henceforth, there is a new chapter in your life. And you're afraid. And he would say, fear not.
Later, Peter could testify, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
But at this particular time, he couldn't say that. He didn't know this. And still the Lord said, don't be afraid. You and I know more than Peter did. You and I know more. We look back. We see what Christ has done. And we know, you know and I know, that sin is no longer a problem with God.
If you are willing to confess your sins and to forsake them and follow Him,
sin is not a problem.
He has provided a cure that is absolute and sure.
It must be so.
It must be so. Otherwise, God's whole future is in jeopardy, as well as yours.
Fear not. That doesn't mean you can cover your sins. As Lauren was bringing to our attention this morning, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And blessed is the man whose transgression and sins are blotted out and forgiven and covered. All right, the third man. First one saw his insufficiencies and the responsibilities of the tremendous task, and he was afraid. Second one saw his sins in view of God's call to evangelize and all, and he was afraid. Now, John the Beloved, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I've written in my margin here, Isaiah 6:5. Will someone read it? I've forgotten what it is. Isaiah 6:5. Anybody? Isaiah had the same reaction. For I've seen the Lord. And John says, I saw him. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, while in exile, God had commissioned John as a servant to disclose the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. Indeed, to every believer. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead because he was afraid. John had lived in very close, intimate fellowship with Jesus for several years. In fact, no one probably was closer to Jesus. But now, John saw Jesus in all his majesty and glory, his face being like the sun shining in full power at midday. And he's afraid. But the Lord laid his right hand on him and said, fear not. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is your God. If you can say with David, thou art my God, and my times are in thy hand. Then he said, I died. I'm the ever-living one. I died. Why? He said, I died for you. I died for you. You're afraid? He says, I've met every problem that you face or ever will face. And I've been master. And I have suffered the worst that life can do and the worst that death can do. And I'm master. I died. And he didn't just walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He took death. And the sting of death, which is sin in his own body. He died. And all that means you and I
will never really know. He died. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And why is he alive? What has he done, rather, now that he is alive? He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, or I set myself apart for your sake. That's what he's done. He's died for you, taking the full responsibility of your sins, that he might reconcile you to God. And now he has set himself apart just to pray for you. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. And for your sake, I set myself apart. And still you're afraid? Still you're afraid? He's the one that's going before you. He's the one that's leading you. He's the one who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he says, I'm the one who has just set himself aside and apart to pray for you and intercede for you, and still you're afraid? He said, fear not. He says, I have the keys of hell and of death in my hand. You don't have to be afraid. Unto me is given all power in heaven and in earth. Fear not. Now in closing, like Joshua, God has called you to leadership. He's called you and he's sending you to lead certain of God's children from victory unto victory. And please do that. Don't start from a position of defeat. It's from victory unto victory. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us victory. And he wants us to move forward from victory unto victory. God has called you to lead his people even into their inheritance, into the joy and the realization of their inheritance. And he is saying to you, fear not. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. You all know it, but turn to it, because then it can go in the eye gate again. Could put right in the margin, fear not. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And like Simon, God has called you to evangelize, to bring men and women to God. And I'd like to say right here that no matter what your task is in the body of Christ, I believe that you are to evangelize in order to fully perform the duty of your ministry. You are to so present Christ to others that they will come to put their trust in God through him, receive him as their Lord, and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. And he's saying to you, fear not. Oh, how he's whispered this to my heart many times, as I've looked not only at my inadequacies, but my sins. Fear not. You know, Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, he didn't just see his sins of denial. How do I know? Because he stood there and he didn't talk to this crowd on the horizontal level at all. He didn't say, well, now, fellas, I know by experience what it is to deny the Lord, etc., etc. He didn't.
He looked into the eyes of this crowd of people and he says, "You denied the Holy One of Israel." Who did? Who did? He said, "You denied the Holy One of Israel." Somebody could have said, "But wait a minute, Peter. The leaven were standing with him." They could have said, "Wait a minute." They didn't. His sin was taken care of, completely blotted out. And he said, "You denied the Holy One of Israel." And they were pricked in their hearts, and 3,000 men were converted. Fear not. Like John, God has called you to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ to his people. And I believe if there's anything God's people need today, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing. We need to know him. His hand is upon you. As you go from the glen, some of you, and some of you who stay here, as you go into your various spheres of service, know this, that the firm grasp of God's right hand is upon you. Do you believe that God is directing the stars in their orbit? Of course you do. You say, without that, it'd be chaotic. It'd be a catastrophe. Do you believe that he knows them all by name? Of course we do. In Revelation here, just before John's experience, he says that he held the stars in his hands. And in the latter part of the chapter, it shows that it's his messengers whom he holds in the firm grasp of his right hand. It is more, and listen to me, it is more important for him to hold you in the firm grasp of his right hand and to lead you step by step. It is more important to him and to his church and to his future than it is even for him to direct the stars in their orbit. It's important. It's important. Bev Shea sings so beautifully, "He holds the whole wide world in his hand." And how I've thrilled at it. But oh, I've walked the streets of Hong Kong and other cities in the Far East and rejoiced to know that my life was in his hand. All of my life is in his hand. And he says, "Fear not. Don't you dare be afraid." He never commended his men for their fear. Now there's a reverential fear, and we're not talking about that. But you will find that, at least I have never found it, he never has commended his men for their fear, but he has always commanded them to fear not. For I am with thee. And I plead with you as a fellow servant to trust him. Fear not. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. Remember, he's not asking you to do anything alone. Nothing. Nothing. Not a single thing. You're co-laboring with him, and he's just saying, your responsibility as you go into this new job, or as you go into school, and wherever it is to respond to my ability, and remember, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're so glad that thou art still saying to men, "Fear not." Give us the consciousness of thy divine presence.
is not enough that angels go with us. We thank thee for them, but it's not enough. And as we go from place to place, or whether we stay and stand still, it's not enough that friends or angels go with us. We must know that thou art with us. Fill our hearts with courage. Help us all to be strong in the strength of the Lord. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.